one of the fundamental questions that each of us has is the question of origins. The early part of the sermon today is going to be on that, and then the latter part is going to be on the results of materialism, some of the social and natural results of sin and materialism. One of the pleasures that I had when teaching literature, English literature, was to be able to teach the writer William Blake, the 19th century writer William Blake. And he was a highly religious man. Every time I would teach his poetry, of course, religious themes would arise, and this gave my heart warmth to know that these young people would be thinking seriously about some of the fundamental issues, some of the basic questions that we all have as human beings belonging to the human race. And one of his most colorful poems, and one of the most imagistic of his poems, is called The Tiger. Now, we have all seen pictures of tigers. No doubt we've seen them in operation on television. I don't know that we've seen them in nature, but we do know the power and the strength of the tiger. And William Blake, as a poet, looks at the tiger and the brilliance of the tiger, the coloring of the tiger, the strength of the tiger. And this is what he says. He addresses the tiger. "Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forests of the night, what immortal hand or eye could frame thy fearful symmetry? What immortal hand or eye could frame thy fearful symmetry?" Just think of this majestic animal, this powerful animal, this animal with so much speed, so much brilliance of color. "Where did you come from, tiger? What immortal hand?" There had to be an immortal hand behind you. No human hand could have developed you. Chance could never have developed you. "What immortal hand or eye could frame thy fearful symmetry?" And we know that that immortal hand and that immortal eye is indeed God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. In Hebrews, we find Paul in his letter to the Hebrews addressing this question. And I'd like for us to spend a few moments looking at this. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be starting with verse 3. Hebrews 11:3. And we'll be reading through verse 5. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." It's through faith, because nobody was here to see God create man and the world and the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. But we know these things exist. There's no question that the plant realm exists. There's no question that the animal realm exists. There's no question that the human realm exists. There's no question that we have the constellations in the heavens, sun, moon, and stars. Our consciousness shows us that these things do indeed exist. And Paul says to the Hebrews, it is through faith. But it's not a baseless faith, brother and sister. It's faith with evidence. All of these things that we have just mentioned are evidence of a divine creator, of an immortal hand, an immortal eye that brought all of these things into existence. So through faith, with evidence, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is an important point, brother and sister, and that is God has creative power. He can speak into existence. He doesn't have to start with something and just redo it. He can speak into existence what He chooses to speak into existence. This is what eternal creatorship is all about. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. He speaks these into existence, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, there's some false scientists who would say that matter already existed and God simply brought matter into some kind of organized fashion. That is not what Paul says. Paul says he spoke these things into existence. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. We're living in a world that does not please God. We're living in a world that lacks faith. In our Sabbath school class this morning, we said that trust and faith are the absolute foundation of the Christian experience and the Christian life. Without faith and without trust, our Christian experience simply disintegrates. And so Abel, through faith, was blessed. Enoch, through faith, was translated. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There are some scientists, again, I'm going to call them false scientists because I don't think they are indeed true scientists, and I'll explain this more just a little later. In fact, I doubt that I'm going to get through this sermon this morning, so it'll probably be a two-part sermon. But I'm not going to rush. But we live in a world where these false scientists, rather than accept through faith the evidence that we see all around us, including our own existence, instead of acknowledging, as Blake says, the immortal hand of God, they say it came about by chance. I blink my eyes and I say, "What? Would you repeat that? Came about by chance? You sure you're not on some kind of a hallucinatory drug, are you? You mean to tell me this tiger came about by chance?" Brother and sister, there are two options, two fundamental options here to this question, two answers to this question. The first option is a divine immortal hand, a great designer, an eternal one. The other is simply chance. And chance does not have nearly the evidence and the answers that the first option has. But there are those who would accept the much, much weaker position even so, and we'll discuss this, as I say, a little later. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God," what did He do? "Created." In the beginning, God created the world. And then the first chapter of Genesis goes on to explain what was created on each day in the second chapter. And then the third chapter of Genesis, we find sin coming into the world. Satan tempting Eve, and Eve in turn taking the fruit to Adam and asking him to eat, or giving him opportunity to eat as well. Take for us now to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 25. 20 through 25, Romans chapter 1. This was an issue that Paul loved to write about. He loved to debate. Oh, he knew the Greek philosophers. He knew the Roman philosophers. He was well educated. And when they would talk about worshiping the God of the sun or the God of the moon or this God or that God, he would say, there is a true God. Why not worship the true God rather than these false gods? This was an issue that Paul just loved to dwell upon. And here, not only in his letter to the Hebrews, as we saw a moment ago, but here again in his letter to the Romans, he brings up the issue again. 1:20. For the invisible things of him that the creation of the world, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by the things that are made. Now, I hold in my hand, let's say, an imaginary violin. And suppose I would say to you, you know what? I got this violin somewhere. And you say to me, Brother Bill, where'd you get it? I say, oh, it came about, it just dropped into my lap by chance. It just came about by chance. Someone made this violin? No. It just came together by chance. A tree fell down, and the wood just happened to come together and carve itself, and here we have this violin. Violin's much simpler than human life, for example. If someone were to talk like this about a violin, or even this lectern here, or one of the benches that you're sitting on, someone would talk like that that just came about by chance, we would take the person to Petersburg. We would do that. It's ludicrous. It's insane. But Paul goes on, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They became vain. They wanted to be the unique creative power themselves. They wanted to be God themselves. They wanted to do the designing. They wanted to do the creating. And so, instead of acknowledging the immortal hand of God, the Creator, they were not thankful to Him, but in vain, in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. That is, they went to such foolishness as this coming about by chance. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Being fools. Truer words were never spoken. Paul was right on here. These things came about by chance. They came about by an explosion of material that was already here. Nobody designed it. All this just came about by chance. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That is, they started worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. This is called pantheism, believing everything is God. And so we worship everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the bees, man, all four-footed beasts. Let's worship these created things rather than the one who created them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And there again, Paul summarizes the problem. He says, the problem is that you folk are worshiping the created rather than the Creator. Talking here to the Romans. The Romans with their philosophers and their Roman background, their theological background. He says, why do you worship the created, that which has been carved by man, rather than the Creator of all of these things? Well, you know, science likes to think of itself as bringing about a utopia. Science, 100 years ago, was to usher in a brave new world. characteristic of the faith in science. There was one gentleman who was brave enough to make this statement concerning how science is going to be the modern day Messiah. This gentleman is F.S. Marvin, and this is what he says early in last century. And now, of all consolidators, science is showing its supreme fitness and its kinship with the sense of common humanity. It would be a fascinating and untrodden path to follow the ancient world with extensions of scientific knowledge and not its coincidence with the growth of more humane spirit and religion, poetry and law. And so this is what he's summarizing when he says, science is going to bring in more humanity, we're going to be more humane to each other, more loving, more generous, more kind. More humanity, a better religion. Do we see the world getting better? In her prayer this morning, Edith mentioned the suicides. Juanita mentioned the suicides too in our community. Is the world getting better? Religion getting better? Our poetry and law. This is from the New Atheism. And this is F.S. Marvin. And then in another passage, one writer has put it this way: it has been a few years now since Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Christopher Hitchens, Daniel Dennett began their ideological war against theism. These are atheists who some time ago began a religious war against theism, the belief in a personal God, an eternal personal God. The aspirations of these unholy prophets is to one day usher in a new utopia. We're going to have a heaven on earth, these atheists tell us. If we just follow science, science is going to bring about a real heaven on earth here. We don't need to worry about a heaven later. We'll just enjoy heaven on earth here. To one day usher in a new utopia where religion is regarded as superstition. Has that day come? Yes, by many, religion is regarded as superstition. But it is not religion is not without evidence, as we have already said. Regarded as superstition. Those who follow it as irrational fools, and science establishing itself as the foundation of truth and moral order with those who possess degrees in biology as its arbiters. And so we're told here that science is going to usher in this grand, grand utopia. There's not going to be crime. Everybody is going to love everyone else. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be an abundance. And we're going to have heaven on earth. Another writer, speaking of the perceived and projected role of science, says this. These are the authors of the book Science Ponders Religion, and they consider what they call the practical achievements of science. The practical achievements of science is a sufficient basis for constructing a new religion. Science is a new basis for constructing a new religion. What is that new religion? That new religion is Darwinism. Darwinism. By means of scientific method, they view man as an evolutionary product who is now qualified to take over direction of the process of evolution. Their God is pantheistic deity, who as the cosmic soul is patterned after man's image. Salvation is to be provided by a new Messiah. Notice this. Salvation, Archer, is to be provided by a new Messiah. And that new Messiah, next word is science, which will usher in a utopia, a golden age. The ethical problems relating to man's survival can be worked out on a scientific basis. Science not only can explain the natural world, it can also change the human heart. Several of the authors expressed the intention to inhibit a conservative, Bible-believing Christianity wherever possible, either by infiltrating existing groups to modify their beliefs and practices away from belief and literal teachings of the Bible, or by decreasing the influence and power of conservatives to propagate themselves. So one of the goals of this group, this scientific false science, these false scientists, is to try to infiltrate Christianity, infiltrate those who believe the Bible. And as they infiltrate Christianity, what happens? They try to persuade us that God's Word is not God's Word, that it's nothing but myth. But this is their goal. But they call themselves scientists. Well, let's see if they meet the definition of science. What is science anyway? What are the basic characteristics of science? Now, I want you to pay attention to these. There are five basic characteristics of science. Five. And we want to ask ourselves, does Darwinism meet each of these five criteria? The first criteria of a scientific project or scientific test, I should say, is whether or not it is testable. A scientist comes up with a theory, philosophy, and he needs to be able to test it. This is one of the requirements of the scientific method. Before you can say it's science, it must be testable. Well, can Darwinism be testable? The absolute answer to that is no. In fact, all the evidence that we have available concerning macroevolution is that it is absolutely not. It has never been shown. It has never been done. That is, that one species can become another species. Doesn't happen. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. Chickens produce chickens. Fruit flies produce fruit flies. They never produce anything else. Testable? No. Is it reproducible? Can Darwinism reproduce their theory? Absolutely not. Every time in their labs when they test for whatever animal it is, these animals always reproduce themselves. They don't reproduce something else. So number two, they're not reproducible. Explanatory, well, yes, they try to explain, but they try to explain without evidence. Predictive, oh yes, we just read some of the predictions that these false scientists made, saying that science would bring about a utopia in this world, but always tentative. That's the fifth characteristic of science, that their conclusions are always tentative. That is, they're temporary. Why? Because science does not have and cannot have ultimate truth. Therefore, as new truth is revealed, scientists must be prepared to adjust their theories, to adjust their claims. Well, we have just looked at some of the predictions concerning science, what it's going to be bringing. And I'd like for us to spend a few minutes looking at the moral and social realm by breaking down some of the statistics that we have available to see whether or not science is indeed ushering in a new utopia, a new heaven on earth. In one headline I have in front of me, it says, "Soaring rate of break-ins has police seeking public help." Public help. You know, the eighth commandment is, "Thou shalt not steal." And we know that Luke says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And then he goes on to list all of the social characteristics, all the sins that will be taking place. But Vancouver police, it says, are asking for the public's help as the number of break-ins and enters continues to increase in the downtown core. Vancouver police are asking for the public's help as the number of break-ins enters continues to increase in the downtown. Since January, 400 businesses have been victimized, a 25% rise over the same period last year. Break-ins in Vancouver rose 25% in 1 year, as it was in the days of Noah. A few of the businesses have been hit 2 or 3 times. It's devastating for businesses as they can be shut down. Not getting any better in terms of break-ins, is it? What about suicides? Just mentioned those a few minutes ago. We know that one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. In fact, I think it's the Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not kill. What about suicide rates? Are they getting less or more? Whatever the underlying cause of suicides in the workplace in 2008 were at their highest level since the government started tracking the numbers. Workplace suicides jumped 28% to 251 cases in 2008. The most recent data available up from 196 the previous year, according to the U.S. Department of Labor. So in 1 year, there was a 28% increase in suicides. Charles Latrullo, clinical director for Employee Assistance Program provider by Harrison Rothberg International, said suicide and attempted suicides among the 2,600 organizations and 8 million employees they cover surged after December 2008. Surged after December 2008. This gentleman goes on to say he wouldn't disclose how many employees covered by their program have actually committed suicide, but he did say the number of suicides and attempted suicides are up, hold your seats, up 75%. His organization works with companies that to try to reduce the numbers of suicides on the job. This is their particular task. And he says the number of suicides and attempted suicides are up 75% since 209 from the previous year. What about homicides? Are they any better? Let's look at Boston. It seems every day recently there's been a news of another slaying in Boston. The quadruple murder in Mattapan back in September brought the city to its knees, and since then individual murderers have continued, even if they don't make front page headlines. Boston's murder rate is indeed up, hold your seat, 46.5%. 46.5% since that time last year. That's one year. Since this time last year, 64 people have been killed in Boston, 2010 compared to 43 by this day in 2009. And then what about New York? New York sees the murder rate increase, the headline says. New York City recorded a double-digit increase in murders during 2010, with more than half the victims shot to death by someone they knew, likely related to drugs, according to preliminary figures from the police department. As of December 31, there were 532 murders, up 13% on 2009. Rape, robbery, and felony assaults were also up. Now, these false scientists said, science is our new religion. Science is going to bring in harmony, peace. Science is going to show man that he doesn't need to sin, he doesn't need to do these things. The only thing we need to do is just bring in science. Science can solve this. This is the new religion. Well, next week we're going to continue with some of the evidence that this false science is, instead of ushering in a new utopia, is ushering in indeed a world that is absolutely unsafe to live in. And so we come back to Paul and Paul's contention that There is a Creator. And the evidence that we see all around us, including our own existence, is that we are the work of a marvelous creative hand, an eternal God, who has made us in His image and who has prepared a way of salvation so that each of us can choose that plan of salvation brought about by Jesus Christ, His birth, His sinless life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. And it's this source of hope that we have this morning. There's no empty grave. Christ was risen. Christ went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And since He overcame death, you and I have the absolute certainty that by trusting in Him and believing in Him, that we too can overcome death. My prayer this morning. May the Lord bless us.